Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who has raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Molly. Well, a phobia is a fear which is perhaps extreme or irrational. I wonder if you've come across these following phobias. Have you heard of trypophobia? Or do you know what that is? It's a fear of clusters of holes, like honeycomb. Or how about this next one? It's a bit of a mouthful. Cedonglobophobia. Do you know what that is? It's fear of cotton balls. Better watch out for those things. Or how about the next one? This is a genuine phobia. It's genuphobia, fear of knees. Now, I know the knee isn't the most attractive part of the body, but you would think, do you really need to be afraid of it? And I think we actually all, most of us, suffer from the next one a little bit. Nomophobia is fear of being out of contact by mobile phone. Probably about 95% of Hong Kong suffers from this, I think. And the last one, I think you'll figure this out from the name, chocolatophobia is fear of chocolate. I think I could do with having a bit more of that kind of phobia, probably. Now, we sort of chuckle at these kind of things. We think, well, they do seem rather extreme and probably unnecessary, those phobias. But all of us, I think if we're honest, have some kind of things that we're afraid of. For those people, those things are very real to them. And we have things in our lives that make us worried, that keep us up at night. And remember that Romans chapter 8 is written to address our Christian fears and phobias, you might say. Paul is addressing all of the things that make us ask the big questions like, is it all true? Is it real? Am I forgiven? What about the pain and suffering in this world? Am I really going to heaven? And Paul isn't saying that those fears aren't real or that they're insignificant. Quite the opposite. What he's saying is that in the light of the gospel and all that God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ, that those things, as bad as they are, just pale into insignificance. And as he reaches the end of the chapter, he sums it all up, you might say, in verse 31. He says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? See, he's almost saying that, you know, life is like being in the boxing ring and you've got an opponent in the opposite corner. And actually, some of the opponents in this life are very severe, such as your sin and the law and God's judgment and the world in opposition to Christ and Satan and all of the demons. Those aren't enemies to be trifled with. But the truth is that Jesus is in your corner, and as a result, everything's going to be okay. Don't need to be afraid. God loves you. Well, we're going to see that as we split the rest of our time up into two sections. Firstly, we can be confident that no one can condemn us. Confident that no one can condemn us. Look with me at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. You see, here he's saying that God has shown categorically, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he's on your side, he loves you, and he's committed to you. Sometimes people talk about love languages, way that we demonstrate our affection to other people. The way that God has shown his love and commitment to you is that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. There Jesus faced agony as he suffered a terrible physical ordeal. But more than that, if you're trusting in him, he paid for your sin. So God has already done all of the hard work and shown his commitment to you. Don't you think he's going to follow through on that plan? That's why it says, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things, all of the other good things that he's got in store for you? He's going to follow through and give you those things. He's shown that he's committed to you. And more than that, you're not condemned. In fact, the opposite, it says, God who justifies. God has justified you if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we were thinking about justification last week. Justification is a legal declaration that we are righteous in God's eyes. You see, at the cross, a swap takes place. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, well, all of your sin went on to him. And God looked at Jesus on the cross and he saw your wickedness. He saw your evil. He saw your darkness, your idolatry, and he punished those things once and for all. The price is paid. But because you have the Holy Spirit, if you're trusting in Christ, you're united to Jesus Christ. And so all of Jesus' good deeds are attributed to you. God looks at your life, even though you get things wrong, and he doesn't see a slate wiped clean. Instead, he sees all of Jesus' perfect, righteous deeds. He looks at you and he sees Jesus. He's delighted and he declares you righteous. You're not condemned. And that Jesus Christ who died for you, God raised up and seated at his right hand. That is the position of authority and power. Jesus is the one who rules over all of the powers in this universe. And each and every day, he's interceding on your behalf. He's praying for you, saying, Heavenly Father, remember Jim. Remember Sally. Remember, insert your name here. God loves you. He's committed to you, and you're not condemned. Now, that means that nobody else in this world, or nothing else in this world, can condemn you. And there are many other people who would like to, such as the world around us, such as, sadly, sometimes other Christians, such as Satan. He's known as the accuser, and sometimes the worst accuser of all is our very own conscience. And all of these people and things come up to us and they say, well, you're not a Christian. Look at the way that you behave. Look at the things that you do. Look at the things that you're struggling with. You're not really a Christian. I remember seeing this quite vividly in the life of a guy who was attending my previous church, and he was a real Christian, but he was addicted to pornography. Now, pornography is a serious sin, but Christians do get addicted to it. It's not totally uncommon. And I should also say that the kind of addiction that he had was on the less severe end of the spectrum. But the problem was that he had never told a single soul about it. He'd never breathed a word. And so the voices came on in his head, and they were saying this sort of thing. Well, you call yourself a Christian, and you're addicted to pornography. And you're going to church, and you're singing songs, and you're taking communion, you're going to your growth group. Well, it's all a lie. You're a fake. You're a hypocrite. You're a liar. You're not really a Christian at all. You made a promise to God that you were going to change, and nothing has changed. Things have got worse. The people in your growth group, they don't struggle with this sort of thing. They're real Christians, but you're not. Well, as a result, he started to go off the radar. He stopped coming along to church. He stopped coming along to growth group. And it's a reminder to us, just as they say lone rangers or dead rangers, well, so too, the Christian life isn't meant to be lived in isolation. We need each other. And people need to know about the things that are going on in our lives. And it's as he opened up And he started to share with what was going on that other people were able to say, well, hang on a moment. Lots of Christians struggle with that kind of thing. And hang on a moment, have you read the Bible? The Bible says that Jesus has paid for all of those sins. You might be struggling with a pornography addiction, but Jesus' blood is enough to cover over all of those sins. Well, I don't know what the things are that might make you feel slightly condemned. We all have some kind of skeletons in the closet, those memories or those besetting sins. Maybe it's an anger issue, and you present quite well in public, a smiley, polite face. But when you're back home with your family, you're like a volcano that's ready to erupt. You just can't control it. Or maybe it's a money issue, and you're just spending and spending and spending. You're drowning in debt. You're burning through credit cards. You can't control it. Or maybe it's an alcohol issue. There's stress in your life. There's things that get you down. And you're tempted to just reach for the bottle. And people don't see how much you're drinking. You just can't control it. And all of these things are getting you down. Or maybe it's none of the things that I've mentioned. Maybe it's something totally different. Or maybe it's something that happened a long, long time ago. You did something in the past, and that thing was illegal. Or that thing really hurt another person, and you're horrified as you look back. And you're burdened by the guilt and by the shame. And the voice in your head says, how could you? But brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us that if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever we've done, we're forgiven. Those sins that you've committed in the past, all of those are washed away. The things that you're processing in the present, your messy life, which isn't sorted out, which you think should be sorted out but isn't sorted out, Jesus has paid for those sins. The ways that you're going to let him down in the future, all of those things are washed away. You're not condemned because God loves you and he's on your side. You're not condemned, and nothing in this world can separate you from God's love. Have a look with me at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? It's not just that we're not condemned. It's that there is no thing or no power in this whole universe that can stand against Christ. Jesus has defeated sin and Satan and death and all of the demons. He's Lord over all of those things. There's nothing that you can think of that can stand against him. God's on your side. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians won't have hardship in their lives. Sometimes people say, well, if you're a Christian, Jesus is in your corner, life is going to be a breeze. But as we've often said in this series, the opposite is true. That actually Christians have more hardship in their life. And that, I take, is why Paul mentions these things. Persecution, famine, nakedness, dangerous sword. He's alluding to the fact that he's faced most or all of those things in his missionary journeys. And he goes on to unpack it further as he quotes Psalm 44. For your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, in the Old Testament, often God's people faced persecution at the hands of their enemies because of their sin. They rebelled against God. They turned to idolatry. They wouldn't repent. And then eventually, out of love and concern for them, God handed them over to their enemies so that they might repent. Now, that cycle is repeated a lot in the Old Testament. But that's not what's going on in Psalm 44. Psalm 44 is God's people standing faithfully for him, but nevertheless facing opposition and persecution. That's why it says, for your sake, we face death all day long. And that was the life of the Apostle Paul. On his missionary journeys, often facing beatings, often facing imprisonment, always realizing that he could die. But he was able to be confident. Listen to what he goes on to say in verse 37. Now, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul knew that he could be absolutely confident no matter what life threw at him. Well, hundreds of years later, thousands of years later, Christians still face persecution and opposition today for standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Take the example of Richard Weinberg, I think it is, Wernbrandt, Richard Wernbrandt. And he wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. It's recently been turned into a film just last year. And he was a pastor in Romania. He spoke out against the corrupt and authoritarian regime, and he did a lot of work for the underground church. And as he was doing that work, eventually the secret police caught up with him. They threw him into prison. He faced numerous years in solitary confinement, lots of beatings and torture. In the book that he wrote, Tortured for Christ, he said, "It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us." Now we might ask ourselves, what kind of insanity is this? Who in their right mind would do this? Where would they get the confidence to keep on sharing the good news of Christ, knowing that a beating was just around the corner? What's the confidence that comes from Romans chapter 8? Knowing that even if he is in prison, even if he is beaten, even if he was tortured, that there is nothing in all this world that could separate him from God's love for him. More than that, that God had shown his love in the most sacrificial way by Jesus dying on the cross, and that that love which he was experiencing in his heart prompted him to step out of his comfort zone into the realm of suffering as he held out God's love to this world. Now, for us today, we're not, for most of us, required to be missionaries or to be martyrs or to be imprisoned or tortured. But we don't need to look very far to find opposition. We don't need to look very far at all. Opposition from authoritarian regimes and countries which say, look, don't bring your religion in here. We're in charge here, and we don't want you to be telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. No, thank you. Keep him away. Or opposition in the workplace. People saying, well, look, this is a neutral zone. We're here to do our work and to make money. Don't bring Jesus into the meeting room. Don't bring Jesus into the boardroom. Just keep him away, please. We don't want him in here. Or opposition in social settings with family or friends saying, look, we're all trying to get on here. We're trying to have harmonious relationships. Don't bring Jesus into the setting and upset the apple cart and other people. We're trying to be friends. We're trying to be family. Just leave Jesus out of it, thank you very much. Well, I take most of us don't need to look very far to find that kind of opposition. And if you're anything like me, then you're tempted to be afraid. And tempted maybe to agree with them, to think, well, maybe Jesus doesn't belong in those situations and scenarios. And tempted to just silently submit and not say anything at all. But if we do that, then we forget. Then we forget that Jesus is in our corner and that he loves us very, very much. And that even if some of those bad things should happen, that even if, say, we might be stopped by the police, or even if, say, it affects our work or our job, that even if it affects our relationships, or even if worse things should happen, we should lose our job or be arrested or face persecution, even if those kind of things happen, and they do happen all over the world every day for Christians, even if those things happen, not because we've done things which are wrong, but because we're faithfully living for the Lord Jesus Christ and holding out the word of truth, even if those things happen, we know that in all things God is in our corner. That the Holy Spirit is with us each step of the way. That in all things God is working for the good of those who love him. That he's changing us to conform us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That he's got a plan that stretches from before the beginning of this world into eternity, a plan to glorify us. It's as that truth is sunk deep into our heart that we're able to start to say,
For your sake, we face death all day long. For your sake, I'm willing to step out of my comfort zone confidently in order to serve other people. Or you may remember the story of Elizabeth Elliot, well-known story. She was a missionary together with her husband, Jim. They went to Ecuador in order to share the gospel with the Quechua Indians. But sadly, Jim was murdered at the age of just 28. It's very difficult for Elizabeth to forgive them and to go back to those tribespeople. Listen to what she says. We want to avoid suffering, death, sin, ashes. But we live in a world crushed and broken and torn, a world God Himself visited to redeem. We receive His poured out life, and being allowed the high privilege of suffering with Him, may then pour ourselves out for others. Well, as I said, most of us are not called to be martyrs or to be missionaries or to be imprisoned, but we are called to live a life where we pour ourselves out for others in love. And that kind of sacrificial self-service doesn't come easily. It only comes as we're reminded that God is in our corner, that there's nothing in all this world that can separate us from His love. And the thing that proves that to us is that God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for you and for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that in Your love You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. Thank You that that proves categorically that You're on our side and that You love us. Thank You that there's nothing in all of this world that can condemn us or stand against us because Jesus is on our side. Pray that You'd fill us with confidence and with boldness. May those truths be hidden deep in our hearts, that we might be able to step out of our comfort zone and share Your amazing love with the people of this world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a moment just to pause and reflect on these things, and then the band will lead us in our next song.